Military life, it requires discipline, focus, and a commitment to serve. As believers in Christ, we're in the Army now. Civilian life is over. It's time to make some adjustments, assess our gifts, find our places in God's Army, wear His spiritual armor, and proclaim His life-giving message. Today, we're going on a mission, and we hope you're going with us. Please stay tuned. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we conclude our series on finding community within the church as we hear the final portion of Finding Community in Mission. Turn with us now to Romans chapter 13.
A news reporter said to a Christian, "What do you think the two big problems in America are?" He said, "I don't know, and I don't care." Reporter said, "You've got both of them." Am I going too fast for some of you? So Paul says, wake up. Secondly, he says, clean up. Clean up. And one command follows the other because one of the reasons that we are asleep is because we have works of darkness. Get the imagery. Paul is saying that if we are living in the darkness, we're not even going to be aware of the fact that we're in darkness. We're going to think that the darkness is light. So this is what he says. Last part of verse 12. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Let's just read that far for a moment. Paul is saying that what you need to do is, after you wake up, you clean up. You clean up. I will not comment on the sins that he lists, because they're very clear, except to mention to you that obviously they are desire-driven, aren't they? Following your desires, which is the way of the world, which is especially the way of our society. Years ago, we used to see bumper stickers that said, if it feels good, do it. Today, those bumper stickers say, if it feels good, it's right. In other words, you not only do it, but it's the right thing to do. You follow your desires wherever they may lead. And what else do we see about this list of sins? It puts self on the throne. Self-will, as long as I'm running my own life, I'm in the center of my life. I will do whatever comes naturally. I will cut whatever corner I think needs to be cut to go to where I think I want to go. And so Paul says, what you need to do is to renounce these deeds of darkness that hinder you from being light. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Darkness is a very interesting phenomenon. In darkness, you can't tell the difference between a piece of gold or a stone. They are alike. You can't tell the difference between that which is valuable and that which is cheap. In darkness, you can't tell the difference between a friend or a foe. In fact, it says in Proverbs that the wicked, they walk in darkness and they stumble. And this is my paraphrase, and they do not know that which over which they stumble. In other words, they're stumbling, and they don't even know what it is that's causing them to stumble. Darkness. Could we as a church choose, by the grace of God, to say that we're going to put aside all works of darkness that hinder us from being light in the American night? Third, Paul says, dress up. Notice he says in verse 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You clothe yourself with Christ. Now, first of all, when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive his righteousness. We are clothed with him. We sing it and we say it often, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You see, after we receive Christ as Savior, sin is still in us, but sin is not on us. The righteousness of God has been conferred to us, and the imagery of clothing is very apt, because it means now that we are accepted on the basis of Christ. We come into God's presence because of His righteousness, because He has given us the garments that we need. And we don't have to stitch our own good works to the precious linen and the beautiful garments of Jesus. We simply accept those garments and say thank you. But after that, we begin to put on Christ regularly. By that I mean we begin the day with Christ. Every morning before I get out of bed, almost every morning, right after the alarm goes off, or sometimes I actually awaken before the alarm goes off, I always, in the wake-up process, when you're beginning to remember who you are and where you are and what you have to do, I like to begin with a prayer, and it goes something like this. I say, Lord Jesus, today I choose to walk in obedience. Today, Lord Jesus, I choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, Lord Jesus, I choose to give my day to you and to order it according to your will and according to your purpose. I say something like that before I tumble out of bed. Why? We have to clothe ourselves with Christ. And then we're in the Word and we are in prayer and we represent Jesus Christ and we take advantage of opportunities like evangelism explosion that's going to begin soon, so that we can be a witness in the bank and in the hospital and wherever God has planted us. And we are anxious to be able to represent Jesus Christ well, because having been clothed with Him, we now march into the world. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul actually uses a different imagery also regarding clothing. I skipped over it a moment ago, but it's in the last part of verse 12, where he said, so let us set aside the deeds of darkness and put on, here's something else to put on, the armor of light. Notice the imagery. Paul is saying that you're living in a dark world, but don't sleep in that dark world. Don't partake of the works of darkness, or you will have no light to give anyone. And then he's saying, clothe yourself with the armor of light that you might fight the darkness. We think immediately, of course, of Ephesians, taking on the armor of God, being clothed. And it's not something like you simply put on every day, although we should be putting it on every day. It's a whole lifestyle of the preparation of the gospel of peace, sharing the gospel. We always have before us the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because what we want to do is to march into this dark world and not leave the world as we found it. We want to be able to impact that world and make a difference for Christ. First of all, because of our overt witness for Jesus. And secondly, through the transformation of lives at every social level. That's why we have so many opportunities. It's because it's not just handing out tracts and preaching the gospel. It's working in Kids Club. It's working with Evangelism Explosion, or one of our branch ministries. Because we're saying, I can't just live in my little cubby hole. God is calling me and calling this church to something greater, that as an army we might march together for His glory. You know, the imagery of the armor reminds me of the shields that were beveled in those days. And that meant that they were simply interlocking shields. Now, if you think of a whole group of shields, each shield, of course, being carried by a soldier, you can see that as they interlocked the shields, as the soldiers marched, a whole wall was moving along into enemy territory. See, that's why we need every one of you. That's why we can't do the job alone. That's why you need to be able to sign up in God's army, is because we need your shield connected to somebody else's shield, because there's darkness out there and we can do a lot more together than we can possibly do simply one on one. So Paul is saying, dress up and you will change your environment and your world. You know, this is a very famous text. It's famous because it's in the Bible. That in itself makes it famous. But in church history, this text is famous because of the conversion of a man by the name of Augustine. Augustine was in North Africa, And his mother was a fervent Christian, his mother Monica, but his father was a pagan. And Augustine was involved in immorality, as many young people are today and were back then. And one day he was experiencing conviction of sin. Oh, the blessing of conviction, the gift of conviction. Because without that gift, you cannot be saved. And so Augustine was in this garden, and he heard a child say, "Take up and read, take up and read." I'm not sure exactly what the child was saying, but that's the way Augustine interpreted the words. And he took this as a word from God that he's supposed to open the Bible and read it. Now, you know, we're opposed to the idea that when you have your devotions, you just simply flip, you know, your Bible open wherever it happens to land. That's not a good idea. You might come across the verse, "And Judas went out and hung himself." Then you might say, you know, this isn't blessing me at all. And then you go to another verse and it says, "Go do thou likewise." You say, and you flip over here and you say, you know, "I still need something today." Oh, and then enter into the joy of thy Lord. So, you know, you don't do it that way. But sometimes God overrules. And Augustine happened to pick up the Bible in the book of Romans. And perhaps he already had some acquaintance with the scripture, and he reads verse 13. Now, he's an immoral man. "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." That last phrase means don't even plan to sin. Don't even have forethought. That's what literally the Greek says. Don't have any forethought as to how you're going to sin. Some people plan to sin and they've got it all mapped out. Don't do that. That's not pleasing to God, and that'll get you into deep trouble. Now, Augustine reads this, and this is what he said. "I had no wish to read anything further, nor was there any need. For immediately at the end of this sentence, as if the light of certainty had been poured into my heart, all the shadows of doubt were scattered. And there, through this passage of Scripture, he was converted." When we were up here singing a moment ago, I thought to myself, I wonder if there's someone in the balcony who needs to be converted today. And just listening to this passage of Scripture makes you realize that you're a sinner and you're granted the gift of conviction, and you reach out and you say, "I receive Christ today as my Savior," even as Augustine did back in about 354. Later on, Augustine, after he was converted, he struggled with sin. Is there anybody here who can identify with that, or am I alone on that one? And he prayed and he said, "Oh God," he says, "deliver me. Just don't forgive me, but deliver me from some of my sins." He wanted to keep a few. Later on, he prayed and he said, "Oh God, deliver me from all of my sins, but not yet." And then he said, "Oh God, deliver me from all of my sins and do it now." And later on, his mistress, he met her along the streets. And she came running to him and she said, "Augustine," and he was running away. And she said, "It is I, it is I." And he turned around and said, "But it is not I." And he kept running. He was a changed man by the power of the gospel. What is God saying to us today as a church? What is God's message to Moody Church, 21st century, opportunities bursting around us, a pluralistic world, opportunities to put our shields together and to march into the night and shed light wherever we go? I think God is saying this, that obviously, first of all, you can't be light if you're walking in darkness. You can't be light if you participate in the deeds of darkness. What you have to do is to make sure that you not only wake up, but you clean up and dress up, because there's opportunities out there. And God would say that to us today. And he says that to me today. Now, interestingly, what happened to the church in Rome to whom Paul wrote this letter? They went through all that period of persecution. Nero was ruling when Paul wrote this. Nero was an evil man who killed his own mother, if you know anything about history. It is said that Nero burned the city of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. Some historians dispute it and think that he was falsely charged, but we don't know. It certainly would not be beyond him. It's not as if he wouldn't be capable of that. And so the Christians are living in this environment. My wife and I were in Rome many years ago, and we were in Nero's old palace. In fact, one of the guides leaned over the rope and actually took a little piece of the tile that was laid there and gave it to my wife. I think that we have since lost it, but that was from Nero's old palace. And then they showed us the place where Christians were taken and they had tar poured on them and they were lit to light Nero's backyard palace. Now, those Christians were giving light to their world, but in a way that's quite different than you and I experienced. They were being burned to death. Well, pretty discouraging, I would think, wouldn't you? To make that kind of a commitment and to see nothing happen. But I want you to know today that because the Christians were firm in their commitment, because they continued to be light despite the opposition, God began to work and there were more persecutions and more persecutions, but the church eventually triumphed so that really paganism was replaced by Christianity in Rome. And from Rome, Christianity went out throughout and embraced the world. Now, of course, you and I know that we don't agree with the directions that the church eventually took in Rome. But that's not my point here. The point is that the faithfulness of Christians changed their world. When you go to Europe and you see these beautiful cathedrals, my wife and I this fall were in St. Stephen's in Austria. You have to go there. You have to be in Vienna and be in that awesome, awesome cathedral. It took centuries to build. The people who laid the foundations and did some of the original work, they were long since dead. They never saw the cross on top of the cathedral. That came centuries later. But I want you to know that when you're a part of something that is bigger than you, you don't always have to see its end. If you are faithful in the part that God gives you, believing that in the end, your contribution is going to make a difference. We might not see all the good things that God is going to do through the Moody Church in the next 100 years, should the Lord tarry. But I want to be part of that foundation and to say that we can have a start that others can build on. One of the vision statements of Moody Church that we've often emphasized in the past is this: we want to be a church that can help change a city that could change the world. The Roman church changed a city that changed the world. That's our mandate. And through the community of God's people and sharing a common vision for our area, for our neighborhood, and eventually for the world, we too can do that in God's good grace. But God would say to us that, first of all, what you have to do is wake up. Wake up! I don't want to shout too loudly because there may be some that I actually do wake up. And then God says, clean up. Dress up. And there's nothing that can stand before us that we cannot march into for the glory and the honor of our beloved Savior. I guess I'm asking you today to sign up with us. By God's grace, let's be a church that could and does help change a city that could change the world. Wow. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for the church at Rome. And the early Christians, those early Christians who gave their lives, who kept being faithful in the midst of pluralism and opposition and false accusations and death and burnings and wild animals eating them, and they just kept being there until eventually you changed their culture. Now, Father, invigorate us as people who need to awake, who need to be cleansed, and who need to march. Oh, do that, Father, we ask, in Jesus' name. Now, what do you need to talk to God about today? What is God saying to you about your relationship with Him, your relationship to Moody Church, your relationship to this city? Oh God, grant us your grace, we ask, and may we respond as you give us opportunity, obediently, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and as you can tell from this message that you've just listened to, I really do consider it to be a great privilege to be the pastor of the Moody Church. And thank God for those who preceded our ministry, for D.L. Moody himself, and then for the various pastors throughout all of the various decades. But here we are. Now, I want you to think for a moment about your church. Community is so important. As a matter of fact, I'm becoming convinced that it is not possible for us to live the Christian life successfully without community. God never intended that it be up to the individual. Of course, individuals are involved, and ultimately there is individual responsibility, but it is all based on community. Are you plugged into a church? Are you a member? Are you active? Are you part of a body, imperfect though it is? God is calling us today to community, and in the process of calling us to community, He's calling us to reach the whole world.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've heard Erwin Lutzer wrapping up Finding Community in Mission, the last of four messages on finding community within the church. In a moment, I'll have a word about tomorrow's teaching on Running to Win.
What Paul basically is saying in the book of Romans is this: if you are the people that you should be, you will impact the world the way the church should be impacting the world.
When believers find community in their churches, they open the door to outreach they could not dream of.
And so what God says to us is today also, wake up. We have to wake up so that we become aware of our time politically.
These times are challenging and difficult. And Erwin Lutzer's series on finding community within the church can prepare us for the darkness that may well be ahead.
Because the Bible not only predicts that that will happen, but it tells us that Jesus walks with us through the darkness and the night. And what we should do is be the most optimistic people in the world, because we believe that in the midst of what we are going through and what other countries are going through, Jesus Christ rules and is Lord. And He can never have that taken away from Him.
These four messages can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your CDs, send a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Running to Win's purpose is to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. The damage caused by sexual sin is a plague both in and outside of the church. Beginning tomorrow, a 7-part series on Restoring the Soul, Healing in an Age of Brokenness. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.